Good evening. Open up to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. We're going to continue our study of this book, continuing into chapter 2 this evening. We're looking at what, space-wise, is a fairly short story of Naomi and Ruth, but with it some deep issues come out of this as far as what does it mean to really be a person of God and to reflect His character, and also a larger theme of, well, how does God act in the world? How does God accomplish His purposes? If there's the belief that God cares about us, that He's involved, that He has certain purposes and ends that He's moving history to, how does He do that? How does He get us from A to B? And Ruth gives us some, what are perhaps some surprising answers to those questions. Last week, we looked at Naomi has decided she's going to return back to Bethlehem, because she sees that God has returned to bless His people in ending the famine. So she tells her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, for them to go back to their people, for them to go back home. She has no family, no male relatives that can marry them. She will be a widow now, which means she's kind of on her own and just has to live off the generosity of strangers. And so she tells them, go back to your home, may God bless you, but you need to go back home. And it seems that Orpah does, but Ruth clings to Naomi and says, no, I'm going to stay with you. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And in that moment, she exercises one of the main characteristics of God found in the Old Testament, His loving faithfulness, the Hebrew word hesed that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, His hesed, His loving faithfulness to His people, His willingness to be patient, to stand by them. And Ruth, though not an Israelite, lives that out in her dedication to Naomi, which is countered by, when Naomi actually goes back to Bethlehem, the rejection and the gossiping and the murmuring that she receives when she gets back there. That the people who by blood are the people of God aren't acting like it. And here's this foreign woman, Ruth, who's actually living out what it means to be a person of God. Well, this evening, the story is going to continue and develop where the plan of God is going to be brought a little bit sharper into focus. What is God going to do, and why is the story plugged into the Old Testament? So far, it's just seemed like a circle of tragedy, so why have it there? Well, it's going to become a little bit clear. The author is going to give us a window into some of God's workings, and we'll look at those. And also, perhaps a deeper issue in answering that question, how does God act in the world? How does God act in events that we might consider random or that happened by chance? How does God act in those things? Well, let's go into our story. Now, let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 22 to begin with. It says, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We start off with a secret that gets revealed, that we are privileged to, but the people in the story don't quite see yet. Even going back to verse 22 of chapter 1, they've come back to Bethlehem in the barley harvest, that has come about in the calendar. And that's significant, and perhaps obvious, because there's been a famine. That's why Elimelech and Naomi left in the first place. And now there's the harvest. They've gone back to have food, and it's there. They're going to be provided for. But there's a deeper meaning to that that the author is triggering in his readers. And it happens to be where the barley harvest fits in the calendar. It takes place around April, which is also the time that Jews celebrated the Passover feast. So the barley harvest and the Passover feast, they coincide together, and they interpret one another. So the author is signaling to his readers and us, they have come back to this point, they've come back to Bethlehem during the time of the Passover. And what does the Passover signify? Why do they celebrate this feast every year? It's a reminder for Israel that long ago, God delivered His people through the Exodus. He took a people who were enslaved, who were tiny, who were insignificant, who were abused, and he brought them out of that difficult circumstance and established them in a land with a covenant promise from God to be his people. The Passover is God's great deliverance. And now here's Naomi and Ruth. They've come back from their own personal exile, their own personal enslavement in Moab, to go back to the people of God at the time of the Passover, the time when people are celebrating God as the one who frees people from their slavery. But there's a second secret that gets revealed, and that's in verse 1, where Naomi is told that, or she's not told, we are told that Naomi has a kinsman of her husband named Boaz. So far, this guy hasn't shown up at all, and nobody seems to really know about him. The last we heard from Naomi was, she told Orpah and Ruth, there aren't any more males in my family for you to marry. There's nobody else that we can turn to, so you need to go back to your family, to your people, and find marriage there. Then all of a sudden the author says, but there's this person named Boaz, who's a kinsman of Elimelech, which will be important for reasons we'll talk about in a few moments, who's described as being wealthy. Wealthy for us is monetary. Okay, so the guy has a lot of money. And that would be true, but it has a deeper significance for that. And that he would be wealthy, but he'd also have prestige and respect in the community. That people would have known Boaz and looked up to him. He would have been a leader of the people by the nature of his character and the type of man that he was. And so the author puts forth Boaz, kinsman of Naomi, with wealth, with prestige, as if to trigger in our minds, well, perhaps he can be the one to do something about Naomi and Ruth's position. Perhaps he can be an unseen savior, an unlikely savior who's going to come and be an aid and be a help to them, to be a source of God's deliverance. So this secret is given to us as the reader before it's given to Naomi and Ruth. And then an accident occurs, not a bad accident, one of those good accidents. In verse 2, Ruth decides that she's going to go glean from the fields. She tells Naomi she's going to go do this. We'll talk about why she decides to do that, what for us is kind of an odd thing, and why she doesn't get shot for trespassing. We'll talk about why that is in a moment. But she chooses she's going to go glean from the field. And this is a reminder of what it's like to be widowed in the ancient world. They don't have people to take, they have no family to take care of them. And so they're really stuck with an early form of welfare that they are relying upon the generosity, relying upon the other people of the nation to take care of them, to provide their needs for them. So she's going to go and glean from the fields, go and gather what she can and try and eke out an existence. But then, verse 3, let me reread this and key in on a particular phrase that the author uses. So, after deciding to go do this, she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Key in right there. How did she get to Boaz's field? The author says she happened upon it. Or I have a footnote that says she chanced upon it. She's going out just looking for a place to go, looking for fields, somewhere that has food, somewhere where she can survive. And she happens upon the kinsman of Naomi. She doesn't know that. She doesn't know who this guy is. She's happened upon this field at this time. Here's the profound insight into the providence of God. And that things from our perspective that appear random, that have no meaning or purpose in themselves, are found to have their meaning and purpose in the outworkings of God. So things that for us just happen actually fit into God's plan. And this is where some humility is probably in order, and remembering that there's a lot of things that we don't know and don't understand and can't see. A lot of things that we can't know. We can know a lot of things. We've explored space, and we've explored the human body, and we're exploring the mind, and all these things we're finding out, and this new knowledge we're gaining. But there are still human limitations, still things that we can't piece together. And here's one of those things for Ruth and Naomi. They have chanced upon, they've happened upon, to this place that from their perspective is random, but from God's perspective is going to be used. So events then that appear for us to be random, you bumped into somebody that you haven't talked to in a long time, and you get into conversation, they say something about, well, they've been going around and looking at different churches, or they've been reading their Bible recently, and you think, oh, well, that's really random, or that's simply by chance that I bumped into this person. Well, maybe. Or it's just random or by chance that you're going through a difficult time and you've gone through your Bible and you found a particular passage that resonates and speaks to you in your present condition, speaks to your pain. Or even things like science, that science will tell us, science will say certain things are random, okay, that this has come about by a random process or this is a random chance event that this happened. From our perspective, maybe, but from God's perspective, perhaps not. Because our vision is limited, or our experience is that it was a random chance event that we had this particular thing happen at work, or got a phone call from this person, or got sent on this business trip, or whatever the situation may be, that appears from our limited perspective to be random. Here we see a window into how God is using something that appears to just happen by chance to bring about something that is of great significance for Naomi and Ruth, for the people of Israel, and ultimately for us also. That God acts in ways that we may not understand. And this is kind of thinking about, we talked Wednesday night about a worldview, so how pagans had a particular view of the world and way they interpreted facts and things like that. Here's an example of a God-centered worldview that looks at events not just seeing randomness and purposelessness, but seeing the love and the creativity and the redemption of God working its way through it. Then, Ruth has come to this field and she meets Boaz in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, a servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Boaz engages with this strange woman, this random woman that he hasn't met before. He inquires about her and he finds out about her, and he opens up in great generosity to her. And he demonstrates, even from the moment we meet Boaz, we learn something about his character. We learn something about what type of individual he is, how he views himself, and how he views God. That he has a right view of his wealth. He's got it centered in the right place. He's going about to his servants, saying, "God be with you," and they're telling back to him, "May God bless you." There's an acknowledgement from Boaz, as successful as he's been, as prestigious as he is in the community, as much wealth he has, is coming from God, not from himself. Right? He's not wealthy because, well, he worked harder than all the other losers who couldn't cut it, and, well, nobody else is as smart as him, and so that's why they don't have anything, and I do. He says, "God has blessed me," and he grounds his understanding of his wealth in the knowledge that God is a God that blesses. And so because of that, he finds this woman who's in need, and he is generous with her. Because he sees it as something given to him from God. God has been generous with him, so he's going to be generous with this woman that's in need. And says that she's allowed to stay there with his maids, not to go into any other fields, that his field she can have from it. That will provide for her if she gets thirsty. She can have some of the water. And remember also the context, they've just gone through a really long famine. So food and water have been scarce, and now it seems to have returned, and he is immediately willing to give some of that away to the stranger, the strange woman that's shown up. And so she's brought into his fold and supplied. And this is part of the Israelite custom. In the Old Law, there are several passages, I'll just reference them, and you can look these up later if you choose. In Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, and Deuteronomy 24. So those three passages in particular, Leviticus 19, 23, and then Deuteronomy 24. Well, God will, as part of the law, tell Israel, part of your field needs to be kept for the poor and the needy, the widows, the strangers or the foreigners that come in. They need to be taken care of and provided for. So keep a portion of what you have designated for them. So, I'm not trying to downgrade Boaz's generosity because he's extremely generous. But what he does is not just kind of a strange anomaly or just kind of a strange thing that Boaz decides to do one day. As if, isn't Boaz a really swell guy that just chose to be really nice. What he's doing is he is acting out who God is. In those passages that I referenced from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, part of God telling Israel to give up part of their field, to be generous, to provide for those that are in need, the reason for that is because God brought them out in the Exodus. Because God himself is one who finds the lowly and delivers them from their need. Because God is the one who finds the needy and supplies what they lack. And so because Israel are the people of God, they're supposed to live out God's character, they keep a part of their field to give to those that are in need. Because Yahweh is the God of the Exodus. And so Boaz does what is ought to be natural for a child of God. Find somebody in need, and he seeks to fill it. The question then points back at us from the text. How are we going to do what Boaz does? I don't have a field to leave a corner off for somebody to come and glean from. So how am I going to accomplish that same principle of generosity, of care? How do we take care of the weakest among us? That's what Boaz is doing. He's finding the most helpless person and saying, I'm going to give you food and water. Even as we've come out of a famine where we've been in want, I'm going to give you generously what you lack. So how do we imitate the God that we serve in this respect? How do we do that as individuals? And how do we find areas in our life and find people that we know that are in need and help satisfy their longing or what they lack? Or how do we do that even coming together and finding ways as Christians together to do that? Finding ways as a people of God to take care of those who lack and are in need, and doing that out of our conviction about representing God in the world. How do we put this into practice? God's character means he looks out for the lowly. And if we are going to be people of God, we've got to do the same thing. Boaz doesn't let notions of competition get in the way, right? That, well, it's just a battleground for wealth and material. There's only so much to go around the world, so I've worked harder than you, I've got it, so too bad for you, maybe you'll work harder next time. That doesn't enter into Boaz's mind, because that doesn't enter into God's mind. God is generous to those who are in need. Nor does he view it as, well, this is Ruth's fault. She must have done something bad, or she's not smart enough, or she doesn't work hard enough, so why should I help her when she's clearly not doing enough on her own? Boaz finds somebody in need, and he fills it by giving the food and the water. The real work in this, I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, sure, I need to be somebody that finds the lowly and helps them. The real work, though, is, and this is beyond the scope of our discussion, is how do we actually put that into practice? Right? How do I as an individual, how does my family do that? How do we work in the larger society to see that the lowly and the needy are taken care of? How do we encourage an overall God-centered view of the world and an overall God-centered view of wealth and poverty that sometimes gets bent out of shape? Boaz doesn't think of his wealth as something for him to just sit back and enjoy, that he worked the hardest, he's earned it, and he gets to reap all of the benefits. He sees it as a gift from God, and therefore, because it is a gift from God, he senses the need to give that to somebody else who is struggling, to use God's prosperity to benefit someone else. This is informed by his view of God, it informs our view of God, and then compels us to greater service. Then finally, we see a family being extended. Pick up in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner." Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Boaz gives this generous, you know, inclusion with Ruth. He's giving her this food and water, and she's puzzled by that. She's questioning him, why should you be doing this? Right? Why would you be so generous to a complete stranger? And not just any complete stranger, someone from Moab, a perennial enemy of Israel. So why would Boaz be so generous to a person of the enemy? Why is he being so nice? And it's easy to imagine Boaz could have run through any number of excuses on why he wasn't going to. Why he could have just shuffled her off. And perhaps Ruth thought the same thing. He could have said, well, somebody else will take care of it. Or there are plenty of fields around. Somebody else will take care of it. And so just go your way, Ruth. I'm sure somebody somewhere will take you in and give you enough food. Or you haven't worked hard enough, Ruth, and so you don't get to enjoy from it. Or this is my money. It's my field. I'll take the vacation and you can just go on starving. No excuse comes from Boaz. And it surprises her. And you can imagine still the type of reaction you and I can get in the world by our generosity. To have people say, well, why are you so generous? Why have I found favor in your sight? And there's the moment to say, because the God of the Exodus has been so gracious to me. The reason becomes clear for Boaz and his actions. Boaz is inviting Ruth into a new family, into his family, a family under Yahweh. And this is her response in verse 13, that she's been treated like a maidservant, even though she is not one of his maidservants. But she's been brought in as if she is a member of his family, a member of his household now. And she's puzzled by that. But Boaz recognizes in Ruth, he tells Ruth, all the things that you've done for Naomi have been reported to me, that you gave up your family, you gave up your homeland, that you've been faithful to her. And he recognizes in her a person of God who has lived out God's character, God's faithfulness, his love, his devotion. He sees in Ruth this marker of God's family. That family extends beyond blood. They don't come from the same tribe, the same nation. They don't even come from nations that are allied with each other. They are coming from enemy nations. But that's not what Boaz sees. What Boaz sees is a woman who lives out the character of God through her devotion and her love. And so that means more to him than ethnic differences or differences of the past. That they are now united in that type of service and in that type of dedication of living out the Hasid, that faithful love of Yahweh. The expression for us, I'm thinking about this, that blood is thicker than water. Right? Blood is thicker than water. It's true, except with the waters of baptism. Except with the waters of baptism. Because in the waters of baptism, there's a new family that is created. That's not built upon the blood that flows through my veins or geographically, you know, where I was born or where I've lived or socioeconomic classes, how much money I've made compared to somebody else. Those are not the constructions of a family. What makes a family, in this religious sense, and even in the way it bears it out in the type of community that we are, as people of God, what creates the family is the same type of life, the same desire to please God, to live out a faithful life towards the Messiah, the same life of service and faithfulness and dedication that Ruth exhibited towards Naomi. That's the marker of a family. And that blood becomes less significant because of that. It's about the type of life lived. Boaz invites Ruth there in verse 12 that the Lord is going to reward her work and that her wages will be full in the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So she's come to find her safety, her provision in God. What's remarkable, though, is that does not come about in some internal feeling of safety or some mystical idea that she now feels comfortable and safe. It comes about, she finds her refuge in God because she finds her refuge in Boaz. They are the same event, looking from a top-down and a bottom-up perspective. Her safety is Boaz, and her safety is God. Those are the same thing. Because Boaz is doing God's work by showing generosity, by providing. I was talking with someone who's been going through some difficult times, and they had mentioned that they had thought about going to see a counselor, somebody to give them some guidance and help and talk through some of their issues. And they were talking about, they thought about doing that, and they had picked out the person they wanted to go and talk with, and then decided, well, maybe I'll just keep praying and read my Bible, and that'll be fine. And I tried to tell them, those are not mutually exclusive ideas. Right? It's not that you can have one and not the other. That you continue to pray and study Scripture and have God speak to you in that way, but perhaps God is using other people to do the same. God is using Boaz to provide for the needs of Ruth and Naomi. He's working from within the world through this particular man, through this particular individual. And God works through people all the time in the Bible. I mean, it's not as if the story of Ruth and Boaz is unique. He's always working through people. He's calling prophets. He's sending apostles. He's working through the church. He's working through Israel. He's working through people. So how then is God going to work through us? Right? How is God going to be working through us in the world? How is God going to express His love to His creation through us? How is God going to answer the prayers of the needy through us? How is God going to correct misunderstandings and falsehoods through us? That must be in our mind at all times, seeing ourselves as a tool for God to use in accomplishing His purposes, just as He used Boaz to take care of Ruth and Naomi. How will He do that through us? We too often think about God's actions being relegated to what we would classify as a miracle. So we have the notion, I'm going to pray to God for God to do something, and God will do some funny thing in the world that nobody else can explain, and so that must be God. And that God only works through these miraculous, strange things. But is that necessarily so? Ruth and Naomi are needy, and you can imagine the types of prayers they were giving to be fed. But food didn't rain down from the sky or bubble up from the ground. Food came to them through Boaz. That's how God answered prayers or brought about His purposes. So how will He do that through us? When we pray for God to do something, so we pray for the sick and we pray for, we want society to get better and to know more about God and Jesus and to become a part of that purpose. We pray for those things, and they're good to pray for, they're right to pray for. But then what do we do about it? Run this experiment in your mind. Boaz finds Ruth, and he asks his servants, well, what's going on with this woman? And they say, well, you know, she's come from Moab, she's widowed, she's poor, she's come to glean our fields. And then Boaz says, well, I'm going to pray for her. And he prays for God to give her food, and then he just goes home and waits for God to do something. Would we think about Boaz the same way? If he just sat back and expected God to take care of it and just do it all. Instead, Boaz says, well, this woman is in need. Now what will I do about it? What's my purpose or part in God's plan? And so he offers food and water to this woman, much to her surprise. So God works in the world through people. That's one of the purposes of Ruth, I think, as a reminder. God works, He provides safety, He guides history in His direction. But how does He do that? Works through people. Works through people like Ruth and people like Boaz. So will we be a person or a community of believers that God works through? A lot of that depends on us. Because God's not out to force you to do what He wants. He's lovingly given us choice. This freedom, this choice to choose our path, to be a part of His purposes or not. He doesn't force Himself. He invites us, though, to participate. Ruth's message, particularly the section we've looked at this evening, still speaks powerfully. And it's a message that must be clung onto and held close. A reminder that God acts and that He acts through people. And that He acts through things that we might consider chance or random things that just seem to bubble up and pop out of nowhere. But God acts through those things. And that a true person of God, and this was clear last time we talked with Ruth's dedication to Naomi, a true person of God is one that lives out his character. It's one who seeks to be more and more like Christ as the full revelation of God, to be like that, to be an imitator, particularly in areas of his sacrificial love and his caring for the lowly and the needy. That demonstrates deep down fundamentally what type of people we are. And hopefully, it reveals deep down fundamentally that we're people of God. So God's loving care extends to each of us. Each of us. And it doesn't matter. You might be like Ruth. Maybe you don't have any money. Maybe you're like Ruth. You don't have any money. You don't have any respect from the larger society. Perhaps you've come from a background, as she did in Moab, that was full of idolatry and sin, and you've lived a life that has in no way or shape resembled anything like a God-centered way of life. But the incredible thing about God's love and mercy is He is very willing just to forget all of that, to invite you in through Jesus to experience new life, forgiveness of sins, and to then be put to work being one of His people in the world. And if you are prepared for that commitment, to leave those old ways behind, enter into the waters of baptism, to be one of His people, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing.